glasses on because I hate them. So we'll see how that goes. Before I begin the sermon, I just want to give an invitation to all of you. In a normal week, I listen to a lot of messages on the scriptures. I also read quite a bit. In my sermon preparation, I read a lot of historical Orthodox Christian theologians and theology. In that reading and listening, I'm thinking and processing, and I love it. I love studying scripture to grow in my understanding of God so that I grow in my worship of Him, and so I'm better able to pass on Bible understanding to you. I rejoice at how God is teaching me His Word through the Holy Spirit and using these people in church history that span the last 2,000 years. In my reading and listening, I work at being a thoughtful learner, thinking how other pieces of Scripture apply and fit with what I'm learning. And there are many times when I don't understand a certain point, or it challenges me, or it's new to me, or I might not even agree with it. I expect those things to happen because I'm learning, I'm growing. So these challenges, they're good. They're good. My sermon preparation consists of prayerfully reading through the passage, studying how other parts of Scripture explain it and fit with it. I read the work of scholars who have proved to be historical Orthodox Christian theologians. And I've learned that my role is to bring to you God's Word and explain it and leave it up to the Holy Spirit on how you respond. And your responses will be with joy in learning new truths, celebrating what you already know. You will be challenged. You might not understand something and follow up with it and grow. And at times you might disagree. I expect those things if you are listening to my sermons in order to hear God's word and grow. So why am I saying all this? I want to invite all of you to talk to me, to talk with me when you are challenged, when you don't understand something, or when you don't agree with something that I've mentioned. Please speak with me. Let's discuss it. Let's talk in order to grow together. We might not change each other's mind, but let's talk together about God's word. Some of you do this with me already, and I thank you for that. I really thank you. I enjoy those conversations. And I invite all of you to do the same, if you'd like, to speak with me at any time. Call me, email me, make a face-to-face appointment, and let's talk. And I'm saying this because I love you. I want you to know God's word and grow in your love and your worship of the Lord. Please believe that and please consider those things, okay? Okay? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We are continuing our series in the Lord's Prayer as found in Matthew chapter 6. Some of you have mentioned to me that this really isn't the Lord's Prayer. Jesus isn't praying this prayer. He's teaching his disciples, including us, how to pray. So it's really the disciples' prayer. So that's a really good observation, discernment there. Last week, we looked at our approach to the Lord in prayer, that we be focused on him, that we be authentic, be genuine when we come to him. We are to approach him as our Heavenly Father, and as the Holy God. We also looked at the fact that God had to reveal himself to people in order for people to know him. So for us to treat him as holy, he first had to reveal himself to us so we would know he is holy. So the phrase, hallowed be your name, is also a request that God reveal who he is, that he would show himself more to us and to those in the world. Today we are looking at your kingdom come. And in a way, this request works off the previous one, because when God is recognized for who he is, a person will fall on their face in worship before the Lord, kneeling before him as king. So let's pray and then look at the Lord's teaching on prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we again ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you are saying to us in your word. We ask for humility and that we would grow in how we communicate with you. We would grow in our faith in you, that you would be more glorified in our lives and we'd be more at rest in who you are. So, Father, please glorify yourself in that way, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this phrase, as does the whole prayer, makes sense, has impact, will change us, only if we have a biblical view of God, if we have a very high view of God. Otherwise, these are just words. And here is a biblical and high view of God. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 20, verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 to 12. I read this one last week, but it's an amazing one. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Speaking about God the Son, Jesus Christ, Colossians 1 verse 16 says, For by him all things were created, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He made everything, and he made it for himself. It's his. He is Lord over all. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And those are just some descriptions of God, just some, according to what he has said about himself in Scripture. Amazing. This, when I hear of who God is on the throne, it always makes me think of something that's happened in my life when I'm impressed by something. So I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you were in a situation where you stood out and you were someone special because you were with a certain person. I had this happen a few years ago. It's always embarrassing, but I've had this happen. A few years ago, we were in a Mexican resort, and I was preaching there. And the owner of the resort and his wife, they were there during the sermon. And later in the week, I went into the resort, and there was the owner, and I went and sat with him in the lobby. There I am, sitting with the owner of the resort in the lobby. And I thought I was pretty great and pretty special, you know, like I'm with the owner. And you could tell that all the employees were walking around and they're like, oh, there's the owner. And they're all thinking like, ooh, who's that guy with the owner? And I'm just kind of like soaking it in, hey, like I'm someone big. But that felt really cool. But you guys, that's nothing. That's nothing. Think about our Heavenly Father, whom we belong to, and he loves us. He loves us. And he is boss, and he is owner over that resort, but over the beach, and over the whole world, and the whole universe, and everything. That's who God is. Imagine facing the day, each day, day after day, having that sink into our minds, and us approaching life in that fashion. God, I belong to him. Amazing, amazing. So speaking of the kingdom of God, your kingdom come, one way we could describe or identify the kingdom of God is that which God rules over. That's his kingdom. That which God rules over, that's his kingdom. Since he is creator of all, His realm includes everything. The kingdom of God is where God reigns, which is everywhere. So the kingdom of God is everywhere and anywhere. And his rule is larger than we understand, as is seen in Genesis, in the life of Joseph. Joseph's life was threatened over and over again. He's sold into slavery. Yet we are told in Genesis 50, verse 20, that what was done in evil, God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. That's what Scripture says. God took the evil that was done to Joseph by people and turned the situation to good. He is over that. Even look at look at Jesus' crucifixion. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So evil is not free riding, doing whatever it wants to do. That's hard for us to understand because it brings up the questions of why does God allow bad things to happen? But God is sovereign over the devil. The devil is called the ruler of the world in John chapter 12 and 14 and 16. He is the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, as we're told in Ephesians 2 verse 2. But that does not mean in any way that he is free from being a subordinate to God. He is inferior and under the authority of God. Nothing is outside from under God's kingdom reign. And sadly, even though God is king, he was and is rejected as king. Adam and Eve rejected him and decided for themselves what's right and wrong. God created the nation of Israel over which he was king, but in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they reject him as king. They want a human king like all the other nations had. And of course, King Jesus, who took on flesh, King Jesus, who came as servant and shepherd and brother to all adopted, born-again people, he was rejected and is rejected, and he was crucified. God rules over all, but people are so foolish. Sin has destroyed us so badly that we reject the holy, sovereign King of Kings. When talking about God's kingdom, and especially in the Lord's Prayer, there is an asking for his kingdom to come, as if, and as we saw, God is ruling, he has authority over all. So why is that question being asked, or why is that phrase being said, "Your kingdom come"? Scripture speaks of the kingdom of God as still to come in the future, but it also talks about his kingdom already being here. In the future sense, it has to do with the end of times or judgment day or the day of the Lord or Christ's second coming when he establishes the new heaven and the new earth. From the beginning of creation, God has been moving everything toward that end, the culmination of God's divine earthly rule when Christ returns. And all people come before God for judgment, and he establishes the new heaven and the new earth where there is no more disease, pain, war, tears, death, evil, the devil, just God's beautiful reign. That full, obvious rule is coming. Everything is moving toward that. And Jesus talks of that in the future. In Luke chapter 22, verse 18, when he instituted communion, he said, "I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And you look at the parables that he gave in Mark 13, they point ahead to the coming of the kingdom. We don't know when it's coming, and therefore Jesus warns us to always be ready. And when it does happen, we will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. That's what we're told in Mark 13, verse 26. And the vision given to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation is still to come. In chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am coming soon. I am coming soon." Jesus' return to fulfill his divine earthly rule is coming soon. His kingdom is coming in the future. But the Bible also speaks of the kingdom of God already being here. God has always been ruling. And we already saw a number of passages explaining this. God is on the throne ruling over everything. That's never, ever changed. But something happened when Jesus came. In Mark 1, verse 15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Here it is. Here is the kingdom of God." But if it's still to come, or it's always been here, what was Jesus talking about? What's helpful is to think in terms of a period of time that begins and has no end. Christ coming in the flesh began a period of time which is moving toward Christ's second coming and his full earthly rule. We are in that period of time. Jesus' first coming started this whole period of time, a period of time where Christ takes care of sin and moves all creation to the end as we know things, and the transition into the new heavens and the new earth with Christ ruling plainly. We are in the time of the kingdom of God being at hand. We are in the end times with Christ's second coming happening at any moment. Christ began his plainly seen earthly rule at his first coming, and his second coming, where he establishes it and does away with evil, that's still to come. But we are in that time right now. Think of buying a house. As soon as you put a bid on a house and it's accepted, the house is yours. You own it. Are you moved in? Has money changed hands? Do you have the keys? Can you go and cut the grass or start having sleepovers in the house? No. But it's yours. You own it. And soon, your ownership will be obvious to everyone with you standing on the front lawn, taking down the for sale sign or the sold sign and putting up your family sign. It's yours and it's going to be yours. Christ coming in the flesh started the period of the earthly visible reign of the kingdom of God with his full obvious reign coming on judgment day, his second coming. So the kingdom of God reign, that reign is here now and it is coming. And we are in that time. We see the kingdom of God. We see King Jesus ruling in a number of ways in Scripture. In Matthew 12, verse 28, Jesus freed a demon-possessed man of a demon and then said, "If it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So the kingdom of God came upon that demon-possessed guy, and those present witnessed the kingdom of God. In fact, all of Jesus' actions pointed to the arrival of the kingdom of God. The king over everything had physically come, raising the dead, walking on the water, calming storms, healings. That's the king exercising his rule over his kingdom. The kingdom of God on earth began. Jesus overall, Jesus exercising his rule overall, boss over all creation, moving toward full-on earthly rule. And that's where we're at. So the kingdom of God is here, and it is still to come. But it's important to note that it's not in the sense of it's partially here versus completely here, as though some of the kingdom of God is here a little bit and some of it is not here. What's more accurate is to think of it in terms of veiled and visible, hidden and seen. The king and his kingdom are here because where the king is, so is his kingdom. Those saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ have God the Holy Spirit deposited in them as the guarantee of their salvation. God is here. His kingdom has come. He rules, no limited rule at all. That's reality, but that is veiled to the world. Those separated from God by their sin, they don't see that. On the day of Jesus' second coming, what is veiled right now will be fully revealed and manifest on earth. Jesus in full authority over all. Jesus on the throne will be seen by every single person. In Matthew 25, verse 31 to 32, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him he will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." All nations are going to see King Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 10 to 11, and Romans 14, verse 11, tell us what will happen. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Genuine Christians do this now, but everybody is going to know that and see that and do that at Christ's second coming. Hebrews 1 verse 3 explains Jesus as the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. That is the reality right now. And Christians know that he is upholding the universe. And at the second coming, all people will know this and see this. So God's kingdom is here, and his kingdom will be fully visible soon, fully unveiled, at which point his kingdom will replace and override and overcome every and all kingdoms that are on this earth. One scholar said it this way: in Jesus, God's new world order is already present in some form, but not yet present in the form it will be on the day of the Lord. So, with all of that talk about God's kingdom is here and is still to come. Jesus is on the throne. God is on the throne. He rules over everything. So with all that understanding of the kingdom and us praying the way that Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, what are we saying? We're saying the prayer is for God to reign, for him to be worshipped as King and Lord, for his kingdom's way to be done, for his kingdom to be established and seen. That's what we're praying for. And we can pray this, or we do pray this, and it happens in three areas. I just want to name three areas: in our lives, the lives of lost people, and the world around us. The first one, number one, in our lives, your kingdom come. Lord, you reign, starting in me. Me submitting to the king. My life aligned with the king's rule. It's asking for the end of my rule. God, increase your rule in me. It's a request that self dies and God reigns. It's Matthew 6, verse 33, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek, pursue, chase after the kingdom of God. Matthew 13 is all about the kingdom of God. It's about God's reign and his rule and his way of doing everything. And that's what we pray to happen in us. Your kingdom come. It's what Jesus taught his disciples just before his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He taught them the things concerning the kingdom of God, living the kingdom of God. That's what this is praying for. That's what Jesus is teaching us to pray. So this prayer is for all Christians. This prayer is for our church, that God would reign in our lives and therefore amongst us. Lord, you rule in my heart. Lord, you rule in our hearts. An early church father said that the task of the church is to make God's invisible kingdom visible. Manifest the kingdom of God in our lives. our hearts submitted to him and our lives showing it. The church showing the world the kingdom of God, the reign of God, not the reign of our independence or our personal desires and our will and our way of life. No, the king and his kingdom. When Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate asked him questions about being a king. And Jesus responded in John 18, verse 36 to 37 with, "My kingdom is not of this world. You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." King Jesus came to bear witness, to testify to the truth that God is king. He is the true king. Again, in Acts chapter 1, at Jesus' ascension, the disciples ask Jesus if he will now restore the kingdom of Israel. They were still thinking in terms of a political movement. And Jesus responded in Acts chapter 1, verse 7 to 8 with, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." What kind of a witness? The same as Jesus, witnesses to God's kingdom rule breaking into this world. Philippians 3 verse 20 calls Christians citizens of heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And that's what we pray for, living for the king according to his kingdom while we are here. God on the throne of my heart and your heart, his rule totally affecting our thinking and our hearts and spilling out into actions. Praying like Jesus taught, praying your kingdom come, is asking for more of God's reign in my heart, more of God's reign in our heart as his church family. So pray as Jesus taught us, your kingdom come. Number two. Praying your kingdom come is asking God to reign in lost people. Save sinners, Lord. Again, Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15 says, "Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Repenting and believing in the gospel is the way to salvation. And at salvation, the Holy Spirit makes the person alive in Christ. That is the kingdom of God coming and residing in the redeemed, freeing them from slavery to their previous king, Satan. Let's read this. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1. I love these two verses, verse 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. He, Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That's God the Father doing that, sorry. God the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus. That is what's happened to the redeemed people in Jesus Christ. Every time a sinner repents and believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's kingdom expands by that person through Jesus Christ. They are brought into God's kingdom. God's kingdom comes upon them. So this means God's kingdom is totally relational, relationship with the king. Jesus enthroned on the person's heart, Jesus being the mediator between the person and God. I want that for many people that I know and love who are lost. And I know that you want that for many people you know and love who are lost. We want God's kingdom to come and to change this world by God's kingdom coming and bringing people into his kingdom through Jesus Christ. So praying as Jesus taught, praying your kingdom come, is about evangelism and God's kingdom being established in lost people. Lost people coming into a father-child relationship with God instead of judge and sinner relationship. And then living for the king, being in this world, but no longer of this world. And the world changing just a little bit more because Satan has lost one of his slaves to the kingdom of God. That's what we're praying. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Number three, praying your kingdom come is asking God to come and destroy the devil's kingdom. You know, when we look at how abused and neglected and the blasphemy the Lord receives, we long for Christ's second coming, for him to come now and to unleash his unrestrained rule over the earth, bringing righteous judgment, establishing his visible earthly rule so that God is given his due worship and reverence instead of being joked about and called foolish by a world engulfed by the devil's message. We say with the Apostle John in the second last verse of the Bible, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Destroy all this foolishness of the devil, the world, the flesh. Destroy his work of stealing people, killing people, destroying people. And you rule plainly here on earth. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what we are saying in this request. But it's not just future-based at Jesus' second coming. It is about God destroying the devil's present work right now. In John, 1 John 3, verse 8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Destroying that work of the devil is destroying his work of enslaving people to him. The devil's work of blinding people to the truth of the gospel. The work of the devil in capturing lost people and saved people in these strongholds that 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1 to 5 describes. These ways of thinking, these ideologies of the devil, of the world, of the flesh. God the Son came to destroy that work, to set people free, bring them into life in abundance in Jesus Christ. Your kingdom come is about the devil's work being destroyed, God saving lost people, God restraining evil, God stopping the devil's plan, God's children being sanctified by the killing of their flesh, God's church being renewed, being convicted, sin being exposed. This is destroying the works of the devil, which King Jesus did, and the Holy Spirit does. Jesus said the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 8 to 11, and when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit destroys the devil's work by bringing conviction. So praying the way that Jesus taught, praying your kingdom come, is praying that God would bring destruction on the devil's work. That's a good thing to pray for. All three of those things are good things to pray for. All three of those areas affecting the praying of God's kingdom to come, all of that is awesome. We need to obey Jesus and incorporate this into our communicating with the Lord. Pray for God's reign in our life, in our lost loved ones, and for the world around us, so that the Lord destroys the work of the devil. It could sound like this: O Holy Father, increase your kingdom in my life by bringing more of my heart in submission to your good and perfect rule. Heavenly Father, bring your holy light into every area of my life, breaking through every resistance. Humble me, forgive me, cleanse me, heal me. Oh, Father, break my loved ones free from the bondage of sin. Make your kingdom known through them in every area of their life. Father, make our church the place your kingdom breaks through. When others see our church, may they see your ways. Make your power and rule in us. Make it bring obedience and the proclaiming of your kingdom message. Come and reign in Calvary Baptist Church. Crush the devil's work. Come, Lord, and establish your visible, earthly, eternal rule in our midst. Your kingdom come in my heart, in our church, in my lost loved ones, changing the world by saving sinners, destroying the devil's work. Your kingdom come. Church, we can rest in the peace of God, in the reality that He is on the throne. This is not an idea or positive thinking. This is the truth. This is reality. God is on the throne over all. So, brothers and sisters, rest in that. Rest in the truth that we are able to pray in this way to the sovereign God over all. We are taught and invited to pray this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Amen. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. O Holy Father, increase your kingdom in my life by bringing more of my heart in submission to your good and perfect rule. Bring your holy light into every area of my life, breaking through every resistance. Humble me, forgive me, cleanse me, heal me. Father, make Calvary Baptist Church the place your kingdom breaks through. When others see our church, may they see your ways. Make your power and your rule in us very obvious, bringing obedience and the proclaiming of your kingdom message. Come and reign in our church. Crush the devil's work. Come, Lord, and establish your visible, earthly, eternal rule. Oh, Father, each one of us has loved ones that are lost, that are enslaved to the devil. We ask that you would break our loved ones free from that bondage of sin. Make your kingdom known through them in every area of their life. Father, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come in my heart. Your kingdom come in our church. Your kingdom come in our lost loved ones. Your kingdom come in this lost world. Your kingdom come and destroy the devil's work. That is our request, and we submit to you for this. thank you that we can, and we do it in the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.